we looked last week at those first two verses, and I would read them to you because I think it's important that we maintain the that sense of context, what Paul's been doing here. This is Paul's definitive, you could say, dissertation on Christian doctrine. And he spent the first 11 chapters of this book, and I'm not going to go into all the divisions of it. We've been through that a lot. But he spent the first 11 chapters of this book in dealing with matters of, I would say, the most profound statements of Christian doctrine that you're going to find in the Bible. And as he ends chapter 11, now he moves into chapter 12. These 16 chapters in this letter to the believers in Rome, the first 11 are doctrine, you could call it doctrine, and chapters 12 through 6 deal with duty. That's really the way to look at it. This is doctrine. This is what God says. This is who He is. This is how He's rescued us out of our sin, out of the power of sin, the penalty of sin, one day the presence of sin. This is how He's justified us. This is how He's sanctifying us one day, how He will glorify us. The sweeping, sweeping doctrine. And now Paul comes to chapter 12, and from here to the end of chapter 16, so what? What he's doing is answering the so what question. So based on all that doctrine, so what, Paul? So what should we do? And how then shall we live? That's a very profound question, and many people have asked that question before. And it's good for us to ask that question. I believe it's good for us to be asking that question right now. How then shall we live? The words that Paul has written here are no different than what we would have read had we read it last week. No different than had we read them 100 years ago. And yet, the way the Holy Spirit will now open up His Word and apply these things to our lives for the time in which we're now living, because God has appointed us to live in times such as this. So now He will give us the direction. Jesus said, take no care for thinking ahead about what you're going to say or what you're going to do, because the Spirit of God will give you what to say and what to do when you get there. We're living in the proof text of that right now, and the proof of that God is now going to give us exactly what to say, exactly what to think, and exactly what to do. So now we come to chapter 12, and Paul says this. Let me read it. Verse 1, he says, I beseech you, or I beg you, please, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Again, that reasonable comes from the Greek word logikos. It's only logical that we would offer our bodies to God based upon everything we've learned about what God has done in our lives. Now, it's only logical that we would present our bodies, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, as a form of worship, that we would offer our bodies. Why our bodies? Because our bodies contain everything else. Our bodies contain our soul and our spirit. Our bodies contain our tongue. You know, we talk about, how should I speak? Well, if we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, the tongue comes with the body and should conform then to what God has for us. But look at what he says. He says now, and do not be conformed. Don't be pressed down into the mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized, made anew. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, and many of your Bibles may say that you may know, but that you may prove what is that good, what is that acceptable, and what is that perfect will of God. It's important that we look at that way. Don't be conformed to this world, even right now, in the way that we're living, or where we're living right now, in the season that God has called us to be living in, the conditions in this world right now. Don't be conformed to the way this world operates. He's not saying rebel against the law. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't think like everyone else. Don't be freaked out, afraid by these things. God has this. He's going to take us through this. We have no reason to be afraid, because we're following the one who gave his life for us so that we may be born again, that we would have eternal life, everlasting life. So he says, you can trust me. Just follow me. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be don't be so afraid of the things that you're looking at right now, and don't think like the rest of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He talks about offering our body, renewing our mind, that we may know God's will. Knowing God's will, we have all kinds of ideas about what God's will may be for us, but God reveals his will to us. We don't come up with his will. He reveals his will to us. Now, Paul even says over in Philippians chapter 2 that we would know his will. He says, and that we would, it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We can't do his good will, his good pleasure, unless he's the one who's operating through us. You know, it's, well, we'll come back to some of that a little later on. Let's move on with the rest of our study right now. So now he says, as we move into the rest of the chapter, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace that is given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." What's Paul saying? He's saying, this high-mindedness, this attitude that we're so special, we are special, we've been made special by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by the blood that he shed for us. And obviously, he paid the price for our sins, so by shedding his blood, he washed our sins away. And the value that you are to God is revealed by the value of the blood of his son. So you're of great value to God, don't get me wrong. But what Paul is saying, but be sober-minded. Think accurately about who you are. Think accurately about the way God really sees you. We have a tendency not to do that very well. You know, we tend to go to extremes. I mean, sometimes one extreme for many people, we have this attitude of, well, I'm just a nobody. I'm just a no good, rotten sinner. Oh, yeah, but I'm going to get into heaven because Jesus died for me. And many people have called it, rightly so, that's Eeyore Christianity. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven. No, hallelujah, you're born again. You're an entirely new person. I sin. There are times that I sin, but because of what Jesus has done for me, I will not suffer the penalty for that sin because he's already taken the penalty for me. And the same for you. I mean, one extreme is this really rotten attitude. I am a no good, rotten, you know what? That we call it that hangdog attitude. But the other side, for some people, is to think that we're really something special. I'm a brother of Jesus Christ, and we can take words, and many teachers will do that. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that tonight, but I've touched on some of this before. Some teachers in certain parts of the church will now take this idea that we're united with Christ, that we're brothers with Christ, and all that, which is true, by the way. That's true. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what we can do sometimes is then to think that I'm somebody really, really, really special. And I can get, well, my head can get filled with all kinds of wrong thoughts. You know, again, back in Philippians 2, Paul says this, and let me read you this passage. We've heard it all probably many times before. For those of you who like the word, many people refer to this as the kenosis. It's a powerful passage. I just want to look at it for one reason. Paul says this beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship by his Spirit, if there's any affection, if there's any mercy, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded." Like who? Like Christ. Fulfill my joy by having a mind like Christ's, having the same love as Christ, being of one accord, of one mind with one another, but with him is the idea. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now that should preach in America. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Paul, where are you coming up with these ideas? Lowliness of mind. Don't you know who I am? I'm the king's kid. Of course I am. Of course you are if you're in Christ. But in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others, esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for his own interests, but also for the interests of the others. Wow. Now let this mind be in you. Have this mind. Have the mind of Christ, is what he's saying. Let this mind, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was God, though being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself. This is our Messiah we're talking about. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And of course, we go on from there and it says, and therefore God exalted him and gave him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of, you know, of Jesus, every name, every knee will fall. That's true. But did you see what Paul said? Esteem others better than ourselves. When we look at certainly the rest of the body, but when we look at the rest of the world, we're to esteem others better than ourselves. We're to follow in the footsteps now of Jesus Christ. So now back in Romans chapter 12, he said, we're not to think of ourselves as somebody that we're not, but rather let Christ operate our minds. Because if we've presented our body as a living sacrifice, if our mind has been renewed, and we know now what God's good and perfect and acceptable will is, then we will understand that will is to think soberly about ourselves, to think of others better than ourselves. For as we have many members in one body, now he's speaking of our physical members, you know, fingers, hands, toes, knees. They're all connected to their respective places. I got those lyrics mixed up, but you know what I'm talking about. He's speaking of our physical bodies now. For as we have many body parts, if you will, but all of those members, all those body parts do not have the same function. So we, being many, those of us in the body, are one body in Christ. Each of us in the body are like different body parts. And we function together, not independently. That's difficult sometimes for the church to understand. We're to function together. There's to be he's the one who knits us together and operates through us and through all of us. So we, he says, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. There are many members. There are many parts to my body. There are many parts to your body. But our body functions in a healthy way. Our own physical bodies operate in a healthy way when all of those body parts are not only healthy, but are working in cooperation with one another. Paul goes into a great dissertation on this in 1 Corinthians 12. If you haven't had a chance to read that in a while, go look at that later on tonight. Because he talks there about how the eye can't say I'm better than the rest of the body. Because then the whole body would just be an eye. And how would the eye feed itself? It can't. All the eye can do is see. And yet that's very valuable to the body. The eye has a really hard time hearing. And the ears have a really hard time seeing. But they can operate for one another as the brain integrates all those functions. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in integrating all the functions of the body. Now, this is one of those areas in the scripture where Paul will talk about the gifts of the Spirit, but he'll talk about these much more in some other places, particularly 1 Corinthians 12. But let's look here what he says. Therefore, having gifts differing, now he's speaking of the body of Christ for our purposes at Chalfont. There are many of us, hundreds of people, who worship at Chalfont. And we each have gifts given to us by God. Gifts of the Spirit, they're called. And so he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. In other words, don't refuse them. Use them. Use the gifts. Put to work those gifts that God has given to us. God created our bodies with these different body parts in order to serve the individual human body. He created us in Christ Jesus as, if you will, different body parts with these different gifts to serve Christ Jesus. He wants to do that in us. So he says, let's use those gifts. If that gift is prophecy, then let us prophesy, but do it in proportion to our faith. And again, you can go into much more about the gift of prophecy, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning around verse 30. But for us, let's understand what he is and what he's not saying about prophecy. We'll go through the rest of these a little quicker, but I want to deal with this because it's a little troublesome in our day and age right now. Paul is not referring to the office of a prophet in the church. That's very different. He refers to that over in Ephesians chapter 2, also in Ephesians chapter 4. Here he's talking about gifts of the Spirit, when the gift of prophecy is not telling someone's future, and there's so much abuse of that today, and frankly, friends, I'm just going to say it, bogus. He's speaking of the gift of prophecy, which is the speaking forth of Scripture. Those who teach, who preach, are very familiar with this gift. And frankly, very often those who have the gift of exhortation, of encouragement, often have the gift of prophecy with it, and we call them counselors. By the way, I'm not saying there's no such thing as Christian counselors, because there are. I know some great Christian counselors. You just don't see the word used as the gift of counseling in the Scripture. But we see encouragement, we see comfort, we see exhortation. All of those operate together in what we would call counseling, word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. They all work together in the operation of what we would call counseling, the gift of prophecy to speak forth God's word and apply it to a situation. Very important in teaching and in preaching, and it's certainly very important in counseling. He says, then, or if it's ministry. Now, it gets translated as ministry. But you might call it service. You might call it helps. The idea of ministering. Or you could translate it, because it's diakonos, we get deacon from that, which is really just the Greek word for servant, which is a nice way of saying it, or slave. Most people who like to consider themselves deacons don't first consider themselves slaves, but that's really what we're called to be. See, it's the idea of using our gifts. People will say, I want to serve in the body, I want to serve somewhere. Absolutely, lots of places where you can serve. There are so many different ways. Tell me where in the right direction. Well, we have cleaning tickets. I don't do toilets, I don't do vacuums. Well, what are you looking for? Are you waiting for me to die so I can take my ticket? I mean, that's what are you looking for? See, some people have ideas of, well, I only want to do these things. Not a question of what I want to do. It's a question of what he wants me to do. And then the calling that he places on our lives. I've noticed in my own life, he also calls us to do certain things that on the surface don't seem like things that I would naturally just go out for. But they are really what he wants me to do. And he demonstrates his faithfulness. And he also proves my faithfulness by being willing to do those things. Do you want to serve your Savior? Serve him where there's a need. There are many needs. So he says, if it's ministry or if it's serving, then let us use that gift of ministry or service as such. Or for he who teaches, to teach in ministry. Not just to teach in the pulpit on a Sunday morning. That's one way of teaching. Not to do it just on a Wednesday night. That's one way of teaching. Serving as a teacher in a home group, very important. serving as a teacher with the young ones in children's ministry, extremely important. And listen, we have curriculums. We make it really relatively simple for a person to teach the young ones. If God's calling you to do that, it's so rewarding. There's so many different ways of teaching. I've also found for myself that God will prove us in those areas that we wouldn't first think to be operating in. And then he'll move us into other areas later on. This certainly is true with teaching. He who exhorts, then let him use it in exhortation. This idea of exhortation, there's such a need for exhortation in the body of Christ. And in general, I really believe there's such a need for people with the gift of exhortation in the body of Christ. And certainly here at Calvary in Chalfont, that's the case. We always can use more people who have that sweet way of basically, well, where men are concerned, of basically hitting a guy upside the head in a very sweet Christian way. Now, that may not have sounded very pastoral to some of you, but sometimes the truth just has to be said directly, but at the same time with a loving heart, a merciful and a gracious heart. And that gift of exhortation is so important. It's obviously not just for men, for women, for young adults, for teenagers, for every type of Christian. I've needed men in my life who can exhort me, who can say, what are you doing? Why do you keep going this way? You should be doing this. Don't you realize what God's doing in your life? I've needed those men in my life, and I know that you need those men or those women in your life too. For those who give, to give with liberality. It's so important to give. You know, right now where we are in the body, and I'm not speaking here, and I don't believe Paul is either. Because the idea of being a part of our local church, the Bible makes it clear from the Old Testament into the New Testament that every single disciple has the responsibility to support the work. In the Old Testament, support the work of the tabernacle, the priesthood, the Levites, all that. But in the New Testament, to support the work of the church, to support, you know, those elders who teach are worthy of that support. Not to deprive the ox when they're treading out the grain, Paul will say. It's so important that we support those who do the work of ministry. The Bible is clear about that. We call that giving because that's how we use the word. But the idea, you know, we have tithes and offerings, regardless of what you think of tithes right now. I'm not pushing that. What I'm saying is each one has that responsibility to bring a portion of their income to support the work of the church. When he says those who have that gift to give, to do it with liberality, or you could even say with hilarity, who just love to give. They want to give. They want to help somebody out. This is a perfect time where many people in the body are going to see others in the body who are really hurting and who don't want the left hand to know what the right hand is doing. And we've been in a position, I have, Steve has, many of us as elders have, throughout the years, where somebody will come and give us an envelope with some money inside and say, please, if you would, just make sure this gets to such and such a family or such and such a person. And then we can give it to those people anonymously. They never know where it came from. Because one person could see the need and now wants to meet that need with that liberal gift of giving. So those who have the gift of giving to do it with liberality, those who lead, oh, there's a need right there. For those who lead to do it with diligence. You know, in our society, it's very common there are people who would love to have the title of a leader. But to be a leader and to do it with diligence, to think about the well-being of each one who's following, to think about what is the Savior really want me to do. He is my Lord. Where does he want us to go? And now to lead humbly with confidence. That sounds like a contradiction, but humbly, in other words, recognizing it's him we're following, that it's not me. We're following him. But others then are following the leader as he follows Christ. Paul will say that in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. I follow him in confidence. I ask in humility then that you would follow me as we do the things he's called us to do. We praise the Lord. God has given us some great leaders in this church. And I know that there are other leaders that he's raising up, men and women. And so these are different aspects of gifts. Sometimes they're different words than you might be used to seeing. Those who show mercy, to show mercy with cheerfulness. Not, yeah, I'll forgive you this time, but if you ever do it, that's not mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy with cheerfulness is to forgive others just as Christ has forgiven us. And so with cheer in our hearts, we can say, praise the Lord, I forgive you. Let's move on from here. Let love, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Paul's going to go through a list of some very short, you know, quick little exhortations. And in one sense, you could make each one a little sermon. I won't. I'll just comment on a few things as we go. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't say, oh, I love you, man, and then act like an idiot. Don't say, I love you, but then stab the person in the back. Don't say, I love you, but then talk all about them. If we love, then we love. And to do it without being a hypocrite. Abhor what is evil. What Paul did not say is tolerate what is evil. We already tolerate a lot of evil all around us. No, we're to abhor what is evil. I know for myself how easy it is to get lost in the swirl and get dragged down by the undercurrent of all of the filth and the wicked thinking that's in our society. I'm not even talking about pornography and that kind of thing. Just wrong, stinking thinking that the world does. He began this earlier. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't get caught up thinking like the rest of the world does, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As I have that renewed mind, as I've spent time in his word day by day, I can see more clearly good from evil. And I know to abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. We need to be reminded of that. We need so much to be reminded of that. You know, let's face it. I mean, sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's wicked, because it's wrong. And we need to be renewed in that. You know, one of the things that some of us were praying today when we met at 5:30 is that God would use this time in our society as we go through this hard time and probably become more difficult time. That God would use this in the church to bring a revival among those who are believers. That we would wake up from our slumber. That we would realize how much we've been asleep at the wheel as the church. And not looking at someone else and pointing at other people saying they're asleep at the wheel, but to realize that we've been asleep. I've been asleep at the wheel. Lord, revive my heart. Lord, soften my heart that I would be that man you really want me to be, that woman you really desire from me. And that in the process then that there would also be a great awakening in our society. Paul says that we're to cling to those things which are good, to be affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Jesus said, they'll know that we're his followers. They will know, the world will know that we are his disciples by the love that we show for one another, not by the bumper stickers, not by the political statements that we make. They will know we're Christians by the way that we show affection for one another. I don't mean spiritual weirdness. I mean supernaturally natural walk of a disciple. As we love one another, as we care for their needs, they'll know that, they'll see that. Look, when, you know, there have been times in our lives, in our family, and I know for many of you who are a part of this study right now, you've experienced it too. We see it all the time in the church, where someone is sick, or there's been a surgery, there's been a death in the family, whatever it may be, and now the church starts bringing meals to your door. You know, after a while, I mean, I remember back in 2000, Renee had had some foot surgery, and you know, she had to sit around with her foot up for a lot. And I mean, I'm not a bad cook, at least that's my opinion, but obviously I'll eat almost anything. But people were now bringing meals. And some of our neighbors were like, what church do you go to again? Where do you get this food? Because people see it. They see that we're caring for one another. We're taking care of one another. He says that we're to be affectionate to one another with a brotherly form of love. In honor, we're to prefer other people. We're to honor them, respect who they are. You know, esteeming others, like he says in Philippians, esteeming others better than ourselves. That we're not to lag in diligence. It's easy to drag our feet in doing the right thing, but we're not to do that. Not to lag in diligence. We're to be fervent in our spirit. Fervent in spirit, having the right attitude, the right spirit, full of his spirit, but fervent in that. And in that, because we're fervent in spirit, then we're serving the Lord. We're to rejoice in hope. We're to be patient in tribulation. He's not talking about the great tribulation, but in the difficulties. Look, many of you right now, if nothing else, coronavirus is pressing a form of tribulation upon you. It may only be what I referred to last night, a form of inconvenience at this point. But I suspect that for many people, it's going to start to feel like tribulation. It's going to start to feel like a whole lot more than inconvenience. Patient in those things, he says. That we continue steadfastly in prayer, trusting the Lord. In other words, don't quit. Don't quit in our patience in the midst of the difficulties. Don't quit. Be faithful, continuing to bring these needs before the Lord. We know that he's faithful. We just don't know what his timing is in these situations. Distributing to the needs of the saints, knowing that they have needs, seeing what their needs are, and then distributing to those needs, being given to hospitality. See, one of the things that's happened in the church in America today is much like what's happened in our country. In our country, we look to the government to meet the needs of people when they're hurting, or you know, they've had a failure in income, and for the government to step in and bring some form of charity, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, but the church is to do that. And what's happened very often in the church is that we look at this as something, you know, looking out for the needs of others. That's something that the church is supposed to do. The pastors are supposed to see that someone has needs, and then the pastors are to tell the elders, and the elders will take care of getting some money to those people or helping them out with some food or whatever it may be. That's not wrong, but that's not what Paul's referring to. Paul's saying, we are the church. The building is not the church. The organization at Chalfont is not the church. You and I are the church, and we're to be looking out for each other's needs and then being quick and ready to meet those needs, being given over, you know, ready to show hospitality. We're to bless those. Oh, I do this well. I wish I could say that truthfully. Bless those who curse you or who persecute you. Yeah, I'd like to sometimes. See, let's pray for me. I'm serious. Pray for me, because I'm in process too. I have to say I'm much better than I used to be. But that doesn't mean I've arrived, because I know I haven't arrived. And I'm pretty sure you haven't either. Bless those who persecute you. I'll add some words. Bless those who slander you. Bless those who say terrible things behind your back all about you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, someone suddenly has a gift. They come to you and you say, oh, you're not going to believe, you know, my aunt died, and I never expected anything like this, but she left my husband and me $100,000. I am so happy. And inside you're going, that's great, yeah. Because you're thinking what you would do with the money. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Someone else is happy because they're our family. You know, we are family. For many of us who are part of the study right now, for many of us in this church, we're the only family that some of us have. And for most of us, we've all got relationships in our blood families, but with people who think we're knuckleheads because of the things that we believe about Jesus Christ. And you've come to realize that your spiritual family is far more of a family than your blood family. And so with that in mind, then we can rejoice with those who rejoice. And we weep with those who weep. And sometimes there's nothing else to do. I know I've told some of you before about the first funeral that I ever did. And that was just about, I guess, about 19 years ago right now. It was for a 13-month-old boy who was killed by brain trauma. And Renee and I got a phone call. We were away for a couple of nights, and someone called us and told us to come back because this had happened. Driving back, I remember just saying to Renee, like, I have no idea what to do. I mean, I've tried to say comforting things to people in the past. I mean, I think I've gotten a little bit better at it, but what do you do in that situation? But there is nothing. There are no words that you can really offer in that situation. But this verse stood out. You weep with those who weep. You just come alongside and you put your arm around your brother, your sister, and you just wipe tears and you try to comfort one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. In other words, be in harmony is the idea. Be in harmony with one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Do not set your mind on high things. In other words, don't be... There are some upwardly mobile Christians around, and I'm not talking about what financial class you're in society. That's not what I'm talking about. But those who begin to think that they're somebody really special in the sense that they're more special than others in the body. No. 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 Your value was determined by the value of the blood that was shed to purchase you. I'm just an old hippie who got saved. I was a druggie. I got saved. And I'm of same value as some of you who never had the experience that I did. But we were all going to the same place. We were all headed for the lake of fire one day. But we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We're not to be high-minded, or what I call upwardly mobile Christians, thinking that we're better than some brothers or sisters around us. That just brings division in the body of Christ. And I would recommend you take a look at Proverbs 6. The Lord abhors those who would sow division in the body of Christ. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Some of the best times you'll ever have is spending time with people who've had an entirely different experience in life than you have. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Don't think that the things you think of are so special. The only wisdom that any of us really have access to is God's word, enlightened by his Holy Spirit. Repay no one evil for evil. Can't say I wouldn't like to, but we're not to do it. Don't repay evil for evil. He says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, by the way, note this verse, because this is a great verse. And notes that there's two qualifications here. If it's possible, if it's at all possible. And then, second qualification, as much as it depends on you, then live peaceably with all men. We are to do that. We're to seek to do that. I can assure you, and most of you probably already know this, you won't always be able to do that. There are just some people that there's simply no way that you can live at peace with them. There just isn't. And that's okay if it turns out that way. But I would add this. But let it be their fault and not your fault. Understand what I'm saying? If it's at all possible, as much as it depends on you, then live at peace with all men, with all people. Beloved, don't think it strange. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. In other words, don't take out a mission to bring vengeance on somebody else. It's so easy to want to go after having that last word, but we're not to do that. So don't make it your mission to avenge, but give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. God's going to take care of all these things. And just so you don't get stumbled, for those of you who haven't lived as long as I have, for those of you who haven't been a believer maybe as long as I have, please understand something. God's ways are not our ways. We know that. We've heard that many times before. Very often we really wish his ways were like my ways, because then he would really take care of somebody. But they're not. His ways are not my ways. But also, probably more frustrating for me in my life has been this truth. His timing is not my timing. So don't avenge. Leave that to the Lord. But understand that he'll do that in his timing. For some of us, there may be people watching, listening to this study, and you're thinking, yeah, but I know this one guy. And I've watched this guy for 10 years, for 15 years, for whatever it's been. And there's got to be a place that's especially hot in hell for that guy. I know exactly how you feel. But the Father sent his Son to shed his blood for that one, just as he did for you or for me. So we have to leave this to the Lord. Don't take it upon yourself to avenge. Give place to wrath. Vengeance is the Lord's. Therefore, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Right? If there are people around, and there are, you know who they are. There are people around who hurt you. There are people around who you just think they're the worst ever, especially because of what they've done to you or done to someone that you love. But if your enemy is hungry, by the way, this comes right out of Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, if you're expecting some special enlightened words of wisdom, I'm going to tell you right now. Exactly what that means, I'm not so sure. People have different ideas about it. It would seem, and some people see it this way, and I get it, I guess I'm inclined that way, that when those of us who see someone who's done evil to us, and we choose instead to do good for them, they're shamed in the process. Or you could say they burn in shame. I didn't say burn in hell, because that's what some of us would like. But there's a burning shame that they experience. I get that. But we don't know exactly what it means, but I can say this. The principle is do the right thing. Do good to those who do evil to you. And God will take care of the rest. Don't be overcome by evil. But we overcome evil by doing that which is good. These principles make great sense any time that we live. They especially make terrific sense in the days that we live right now. We have an opportunity, we will have an opportunity, to get to know our neighbors much better right now than we have before. You may have an opportunity that you weren't looking forward to actually have to rub shoulders with people that you haven't been so fond of up until now. And maybe it's been easier to avoid them through the craziness and the busyness of our our schedules. But choose instead to live rightly in these last days. Choose instead, in these coronavirus days, especially right now, to live as a child of God who lives by these principles. From the very beginning, he's made it clear to us, there's no reason for us to fear. We have reason for concerns, but God has all those things together. But we don't have a reason to fear. In fact, what we have is something that your neighbor does not have. And that's the truth. That is the gospel. That is to be born again and to know that when you close your eyes in death or you're pulled out of this world by the rapture, that you're going to see Jesus face to face, and so you'll be with him forever. And for so many of us, those around us simply do not have that same confidence. Now's the time for us to take the opportunity, the season, the times that we're living in right now, and to be the ones who bring the truth, the love of Christ, to be known by our love for one another in these days that we're living in right now. I believe that in these coming days, it's so easy to talk about the difficult things that we're going to be seeing. More importantly, I think it's important for us to be talking about the great opportunities that Jesus is going to give us to minister, not just to the people that we love, but to those that we may not really even know, who are all around us, to share time with them, to watch their kids because they have to run out to work, whatever the case may be. We will have tremendous opportunities in front of us right now. So take heart in these days that we're living in right now. I encourage you, continue, spend your time, rekindle your love for the Lord, your time that you spend with him, the time that you spend with other believers, with your family, and make the best use of this time that you're with your family right now. God is going to use this time to improve all of our walks and to prepare us for the next chapter, which I'm no prophet, but I suspect is one of the very last chapters in the history of this world. So as he prepares us for those last chapters, let him do that work in this time that you sit in your home or where you're not as mobile as you're able to be just a few days ago. God has big plans for us. So let's pray together. Again, we love you guys. You're going to be hearing more from us. If you have needs, if you have questions, please, you can email us. You can call the church. We want to be able to help you as much as we possibly can. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your word and these things, Lord, that that you've shown us in your word. We ask that they would not just bounce off our eardrums, Lord, but rather sink down into our heart, that we would learn from them, that we would hear the things that you've taught us. And as much as I know I hear myself say it all the time, Lord, that we would grow in your grace. Not simply in knowledge of your word, as important as that is, but to grow in your grace, your mercy, your love, your compassion, your comfort, your grace. Not so much for our sakes, as important as that is, but for the sake of the world that you have placed us in, that we would grow in that grace and in the intimate knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with us as we go, Lord. Protect each one and give us wisdom for tonight, for tomorrow, in these days ahead, to deal with the challenges that are coming upon this nation and this world, Lord. Thank you that we know the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Savior of this world, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night, all.